want to give to that. And that's where a lot of us are with our spiritual growth. We're not growing because we're not willing to invest the time it takes to do the things that feed our spirit and help us grow up spiritually. We're looking for a quick fix. And when it comes to spiritual growth, there is just not a quick fix. There's no pill. There's no overnight plan you can take that'll take you from a baby to a spiritual adult. It just takes time and sustained effort. And some of us just aren't willing to make that commitment. Number two, another obstacle that Satan uses quite well, I think, to hinder our spiritual growth and development is what might be called worldly distractions. Do you remember the parable Jesus told about a man who sowed seed? And that seed fell on different kinds of soil. Later on, he explained that parable to his followers, and he explained to them that the seed, the farmer was the messenger, the seed was the word of God, and that seed is sown, and it falls upon all kinds of hearts. There's the hard heart that the seed, the word, just doesn't penetrate. It just bounces off. The individual is not, they're closed, they're not open, they're not interested in anything of God, and so the word, it just can't penetrate that hard heart. And then there was the what? There was the rocky ground, the rocky heart. They respond, they begin to follow Christ, but they're shallow, they're like soil that has rocks in it, and so the seed comes up real quickly, but because it doesn't have roots, it just dies kind of there on the vine. And some hearts are kind of like that. They hear the word, they get going pretty quickly, but they just don't have the root system that it takes to sustain it. And so they fall away pretty quickly. And then there was what? There was the thorny ground, the thorny heart. That's kind of representative of someone who hears the word. They begin to walk with Christ, but they get distracted by the cares of the world, I think is how Matthew puts it in his gospel. And the word is choked out, and that person never produces the kind of fruit that they were meant to produce. That's, I think, what Satan does, what our enemy does, is he uses the distractions of the world. We get sidetracked. We get so invested in our career, in our families, in our jobs, in our hobbies, the things that we like to do, none of them which in and of themselves are necessarily bad things, but when those things become the focus of life to the exclusion of how we do those things as followers of Jesus, we can easily get distracted and sidetracked. And before we know it, we're not being very productive. We're not growing as followers of Jesus. The time that it takes to maybe do some things that would help us grow, we just don't have it because it's invested somewhere else. Number three, real quickly, complacency. Some Christians are not growing up and maturing in their walk because they're spiritually complacent. They have what I call the Popeye syndrome. Now, dating myself here because a lot of our younger kids have never even heard of Popeye, much less watched him on TV. But for those of you who don't know, Popeye was a cartoon when old people like me were growing up. One of the few cartoons that I can remember watching. And Popeye was this little character who would eat spinach. And when he would eat spinach, he would get really strong and he could overcome the bad man named Brutus. But Popeye had a saying, "I am what I am." All right? And that, I think, is a syndrome that many have when it comes to their spiritual walk with Jesus. Well, I am what I am. And what I mean by that is they seem to be fine where they are. You know, just I am what I am, and I'm okay with it. Whether I'm immature and as much unlike Christ as I could possibly be, I am what I am. I think the writer of Hebrews might have known some people like that. At one point in that letter, this is what he wrote. This is from the Message, so it's a little different sounding, but I like the way he does it. I have a lot more to say about this. See, the writer of Hebrews had been talking about some pretty deep things. He wanted to talk a little bit more about it. He says, I have a lot more to say about this, but it's hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves, yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one, baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, grow up in Christ. Unfortunately, and I think Satan uses this, some of us are just fine where we are. No matter how immature or unchristlike we may be, we're like Popeye. I am what I am. This is the attitude that says, I don't care if it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care if this is a sin. I'm going to do it anyway. How spiritually childish is such an attitude. But that's just where some of us are. We're content to stay right where we are. Now, I don't know where you are on your journey with the Lord this morning, but I wonder if maybe any of these obstacles are hindering any of us. Is it possible that spiritual growth is not something I'm all that interested in because it requires too much investment, too much energy, too much time that I don't have? Are some of us so distracted by good things, but so many of them, that some other aspects of our life are just kind of getting pushed to the fringe, to the side, and just not getting the attention and the focus they need? Could it be that some of us are just lazy? We're content. We're complacent. I'm good. I am what I am type of deal. Don't bother me with that stuff about growing up. To use a common phrase, is your spiritual walk trending up or is it trending down? If it's trending down, what would it take to turn that around? Now, this is the point in the lesson where usually I'd give you three quick points. And here's what you need to do to grow spiritually, and then we're done. We're going to do something a little different today. You're going to hear from your peers what has helped them. I've selected a few members of our family who are going to answer this question. Either what has helped or what is helping you grow spiritually. I could give you 3 points in a poem and say we're done, but I want you to hear from some of your own peers what has helped them to grow spiritually over the past. So I've got a few that I've selected here that I hope are ready to do this. Tim, let's start with you.
I get to go first.
You get to go first.
Yay. I hope this is what you want, but I have had a chance to do some soul searching the past, say, 15 months because I had a cancer diagnosis, and a lot of thoughts with that, but I think for this purpose, what stands out is I was very afraid, a lot of fear associated with I didn't want to die. I didn't want to leave, you know, sooner rather than later, and so that was a challenge for me. I didn't want to leave my children behind. I didn't want to leave my wife a widow. And so what kind of helped me, one thing that helped me, another thing, I guess, it was a shock, was that I have some longevity in my family, and I expected another 30 years on Earth. And one of the tests said my cancer gives me less than 50% chance of living 5 more years. So I had to really change my thought, and that's where kind of that fear came from. But what I think helped me grow past that was focusing more on what the blessings God's given me than what I might miss. You know, I was blessed. God doesn't promise us a long life, but I've had a pretty good life. God blessed me with children, and those children are about half grown anyway, and they're all Christians, and I don't think I'll leave them destitute if I did leave. But I think even more important, my ultimate goal is to be with God in eternity. So, and God says, there's nothing anybody can do to hurt you on this earth. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And I carried those scriptures with me too. So for me, it's, you know, a chance to think, you know, I pray, and I know a lot of people have prayed for me in this church. I appreciate that. Pray for good health. Pray for a few more years. And I just, you know, I'll do my best not to waste them if God blesses me with a few more years. So your example would be just the fear and the growth of getting past that fear.
Okay.
Thank you, Tim.
Our next participant was a little reluctant to do this, but I twisted his arm and made him do it anyway.
I didn't twist my arm. The Lord did. You're going to have to hold this for a second.
Okay.
Yeah, Charlie called me up, and I did what Mark said a couple of weeks ago. I came up with excuses why I couldn't do this, and why other people would be better at this. I've taught classes, but I told him, I said, I've never talked in front of this many people, 10 or 15, 20 at the most in my life. But yeah, that voice, I sat down and that voice started going through your head. Okay, here's an opportunity. Are you going to let it go and do like Mark said and come up with excuses, or you just do something about it? So I went and got this book. And when I got out of the Navy, me and Joanne moved back here. I taught class for about 10 years on the Wednesday night middle school class, 7th and 8th graders. And a lot of y'all remember that. That's a real easy class to teach. Those kids, I just can't say enough about them. But there's over 100 names in this book. But I just picked out three. I just wanted to say something. Because when I do get low and maybe start wilting and not growing, start wilting maybe, I'll get this book out, and it helps me to grow. So I encourage people to teach if you got the opportunity to teach, because you will grow. You will study, and you will go in there knowing more than the kids do. And then you will learn something from them, and you will grow. So I encourage anybody to teach, especially people in their 20s and 30s, because it takes a lot of energy. But I just want to read three real quick. First one's Jacqueline Ellen Murdoch. Name, address, phone number, I hadn't put that down. Nicknames that they had them. She says no nicknames, and there's an emoji there. I don't know what that means, Charlie.
It's smiley face.
Okay,
I think.
Okay. She had an emoji before they were emojis. She likes horseback riding, cheerleading, Splendor in the Grass, one of her favorite movies, Lord of the Rings, Gone with the Wind, one of her favorite books. Thank you, Jacqueline. And like I said, there's so many, but I'm going to do this because of time. The second one, as you see, I had to turn the book this way. Out of 100 kids, one wrote this way, out of 100. Yes, Gwyneth and Kent. Her name was Caitlin Harrington. Name, address, phone number, hobbies, babysitting, coloring, color guard, pets, nickname, anything and everything. And she has an emoji there, too, before they were emojis. Talked about her, you know, Clark, 6.5, Claire, 2.5. I love to laugh and make people laugh. I'm a very fun person. I also love to be with my friends, but I won't list them here because there are way too many. The last one here is from Mary Grace, and God bless Philip. I love him and have so much respect for him. Mary Grace, she says she has many friends, and she listed hers. And I'm not going to read them because she does have many friends. But she loves cheerleading. It's her favorite thing. And the last two lines, you're an awesome teacher, and thank you for being my teacher. That just touches your soul. And if that doesn't uplift your soul, I don't know what does. Mm-hmm. And there are just two more things I want to say. If people think that you don't have a talent, your talent may be encouraging people. I had so much encouragement. Carolyn, Miriam, Wilma, Janice, I can just go on and on. Bobby and the Reeds and, you know, and just all, I can go on and on. And the last thing, maybe just to talk to somebody, pick out some people in this church a lot of my go-to men, Wayne, Bob, and we just had one to go to the Lord, Paul. Paul and I both had something. I was a history major. You know, Paul taught history. You need somebody that you can go to in this church to talk to, and it will help you grow. And I just want to thank everybody in this church and take this time, because I know I left a lot of people out, and because of time, I could be here for hours and hours going over everything. But just thanks to everybody.
Thank you, Gary. Gary turned me down at first, but then he called me back and said I'd like to do it after all. I'm glad you did. Francie.
Well, when Charlie asked me what has helped me to grow spiritually, and I thought about it for a while, there have been many things, but one of the things that stands out to me a great deal is the involvement that I've had with the Racers for Christ ministry. So as a college student, I was able to be involved in that ministry and, you know, weekly things, as well as participating in, you know, mission trips and involvement with the ladies in that ministry. When I was a student myself, really had a great impact. I made wonderful friendships in that group. I've maintained those friendships. That helps me continue to grow. And then I'm able to be back here and to continue to volunteer to participate. And so being with the students, even now, continues to help me in my spiritual growth. And so I think finding opportunities where you feel called to ministry and then being able to participate in that really helps in your spiritual growth opportunities. Yep. And so that's been a really impactful thing for me.
Well spoken. Would expect nothing less from a communication major there. How about a student? We got a student? What is something that is helping you to grow as a young Christian?
Life group.
Say that again.
Life groups.
Life groups.
All right, so the college ministry has some life groups set up within their ministry as well, and participation in those groups is helping at least one young man in his walk. I didn't get you, Tonda. I'm sorry. I got two other people that I've already asked to, so I'll get you for the next time we do something here. Donna.
I would say the crisis in my life, because I've been sick several times, always draws me back to God and reading his word, the Psalms especially. Crisis like my dad being sick and my brother being very sick and others in the congregation. And that's when I'm drawn the closest to God and Jesus, is when I am at my lowest. Maybe I need to be that way more often, but that's when it draws me to God. Another thing I think of is the women in my life. Mother, of course, from my birth and on. And women in this congregation, I can't mention all, but some of you know them. Linda Smith being one. Rosella Williams, Kay Ray, Greta Gargis. And it just goes on and on. There's so many women that just influence me by their daily lives. And some of them have been under crisis in their lives. Maybe they've lost a child, or they're a widow. And that teaches me, makes me think, what would I do? How would I react? And it prepares me for something that might happen to me someday.
One more.
Charlie asked us to talk about our progression of becoming a Christian, and I sort of broke it into three phases. I had a really unique childhood. My father and mother took a job in Porto Alegre, Brazil, when I was 7 years old. And so we moved the family to Brazil, and they recruited a missionary couple, Al and Maria Dutton, to come to Porto Alegre, Brazil. And so as a youngster, I saw four adults and six children worshiping, okay? And the scripture that they started every worship service was, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. And I watched those four adults turn into 80 or more people worshiping together. And I got to see those four adults go rent an apartment to start a church, and then to go rent a house to start a church, to grow the church. I helped build the pews that were in that church. I helped build the stage that was in that church. I helped build the baptistry that was in that church. There was a patio, and we mortared up the door, and we put concrete in the drain, and we filled it with water, and it was 14 feet by 14 feet. You could swim laps in that thing. And I just saw people respond to the good news of Jesus. And I saw them, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, come to know God. So I grew up believing. You know, I believed. Then I came back to the United States and moved back to Kentucky, where our family's from. Met Stacy and got married. And we decided we would come to the university family to worship here in 1983. And Stacy and I were in the young married class, and Bob Hendon was teaching it. And Bob Hendon said to us that Rachel and I have found that if you just find a place and plant your feet, you'll be happier. And so I remember driving home from church that day and thinking, this man is a World War II hero. He's a college professor in agriculture. He's one of the wisest men I've met. I love him. He's my shepherd. Just be a whole lot easier just to listen to him, you know? And so we planted our feet here, and we've been here a long time, okay? So I believed, I planted my feet, but there was still something sort of missing. It was, what was missing was me engaging. And I trusted in myself, okay? I trusted in myself. I'm that guy that wants to farm and make it on my own, and, you know, I'm tough, you know, all those kind of things that us macho men try to be. But God has a little different plan for how that typically works out. So in 2008, I was running four businesses, and I was, do we remember what happened in 2008 when the economy collapsed? I was running four businesses based on the business rules of running businesses in 2007. Well, in 2008, the rules changed, and things looked really ugly for me. And I was sitting right over there where we're sitting right now. And Cheryl Gardis walked over to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Rick, you look really troubled. He said, what's wrong? And I said, Cheryl, I just can't make it work. And he said, well, I'm going to pray for you. So I went home that afternoon, and it was August of 2007, and our crops needed a rain, and I was driving across the farm by myself, and all of a sudden a big black cloud coming out of the southwest was coming right towards me, and I said, our crops are going to get a rain. And so I got out of the truck, and I watched the rain come, and when it got to our farm, it just went south, and I could hear it raining in the woods right next to our farm. And I could see it raining in the fields north of our farm, you know. And I sat there and I thought, what else can go wrong, you know. And so I got out of the truck and I just stood there. And I truly think I have an unfair advantage as a Christian, that I get to see nature every day farming, and I get to see God in nature. So I stood there, and the rain went away, and the wind quit blowing, and the sun came out, and the soybeans looked beautiful. And I thought, well, that's weird. I thought you were going to die, you know. And the scripture came to me that when Jesus said, consider the lilies of the valley. They toil, neither do they spin, yet never was Solomon clothed in such glory. And I said, I remember before that, he said, don't worry. So I decided at that point in time I was going to quit worrying. And I'm standing there, and another scripture comes to mind where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, we're not going to bow down to you because the God that we serve will deliver us. And then my favorite part of that scripture is he says, and even if he does it, we're not gonna bow down. And so I sat there and I said, Lord, you're going to provide. I'm going to serve you. And even if this doesn't work out, I'm still going to serve you. And so with that kind of confidence, I approached my life from that point on. So I went and negotiated with four banks. We're going to pay our debts off. We're going to get this all straight. And we did. Okay, we did the right thing. And I started living my life truly believing that God would provide every day. And he gave me a confidence that is unbelievable. Okay? I had to get to 51 years of age to get that confidence. And so really my statement to you is, don't wait as long as I did. Trust in God earlier in life and take those opportunities. He had to put me on the anvil and beat me hard for a long time to get me to pay attention. And I pray that the leadership that we've had in this church, and I mentioned Bob Hendon, Cheryl Gargis, Terry Smith, I've always had a man behind me and great women behind me pushing me, nudging me, and making sure I didn't run off the rails. Thank you.
Let's give all those who participated a hand. Thank you. Here is probably the greatest sign of your spiritual maturity. If during this session you have not looked at your watch a single time, that tells me you are a very spiritually mature Christian. We looked at their cell phones, yeah. Thank you guys and gals for speaking to our family today. God wants us to grow up. We have ample opportunity to do that. We have mentors in this congregation to look up to who can encourage us. Let's be teachable. Let's be humble. Let's hunger and thirst for what God desires for us. And as a body of believers, let's grow up into the image of the one who died for us and lives for us. Turn to someone and bless them if you don't mind this morning. Let's close with our blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.